So I'm going to start by reading Hebrews 6 on verse 13, if you want to turn there. So it says, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely blessings I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you.'" We see in Genesis that God kept on confirming this promise to Abraham over and over again. We're told to imitate this great man of faith. He wasn't perfect. He was human, but he feared God. He had great faith in God, in who God is and what God says. We see that God told Abraham to get out of Haran. He said, "Get out." And he did. He obeyed God. We see that when Abraham arrived in Canaan, he set up altars to the Lord throughout the land. We also see that Abraham held on to God's promises. It was his lifeline. We also see the other side, that Abraham let fear get the best of him when he went into Egypt because there was a famine in the land of Canaan. When they were in Egypt, Abraham said to his wife Sarah, "Say that you're my sister." He was afraid that they would kill him on account of her beauty, to take her away from him. Abraham was human. This shows us that when we take our eyes off the greatness of God and focus on the greatness of our fearful situation, we put fear in the throne room of our hearts and our lives. And it takes complete control. We give it a run of the show. We stop fearing God and therefore lack the wisdom that is given from God. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." We see that even though Abraham messed up, God did not cancel out his promises to Abraham. Abraham did not run away from God because he messed up. He got back on track, back to be aligned in the center of God's will. We need to keep short accounts with God. Confess our sins quickly. We need to discern the voice of the Holy Spirit beckoning us to come to the cross versus the voice of the enemy that tells us to run away from God because we've messed up. Conviction from the Holy Spirit gives us a problem. It tells us what our sin is, but it also gives us a solution. And the solution is the cross. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Condemnation from the enemy gives you a problem, fills you with guilt and shame, and does not give you the solution. Abraham went back to the place of the altar, the place where he last met with God. And he got right with God. He started afresh with God. We need to rely on the help of the Holy Spirit. God will always provide a way of escape from sin. God was long-suffering and merciful to Abraham, and he is to us as well. God will always continue to honor his promises. He never moves. We might move, but he never moves. When God gives us a promise in his word, he is holding that promise in his hand. We need to walk that straight and narrow path towards the promise. We can't veer off into another wide path that leads to destruction. We need to walk towards the promise keeper. He is the promise keeper, and he is the promise himself. In the book of John, it starts off by saying, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Abraham kept traveling through Canaan. He and his beloved nephew Lot had become very wealthy and had to separate. The land couldn't hold both camps. So their men began quarreling with each other. And Abraham said to his nephew Lot, "Why should we fight? Let's separate. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. And on one side, the land was plush, green, fertile, inviting. But of course, that's a side where the wicked city of Sodom was at. The other side was dry and parched land. So we see that Lot pitched his tent next to Sodom. And we see the devil's tactics haven't changed much. He makes sin look desirable, tempting. But we can't blame it all on the enemy. We have the stinking sinful nature. And you know, one thing I'm looking forward to in heaven, there's a lot that I'm looking forward to in heaven, but not having a sinful nature, hallelujah. That sinful nature, the lust in our eyes for the things that look good but are not good at all. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. Lot looked down and saw the beautiful valley. He pitched his tent next to the wicked city of Sodom, slowly moving towards it, eventually moving into the city, and ultimately, he became a leader within Sodom. We see there the progression of sin. Sin is not content in one little area of our lives. It grows like a nasty infection, corrupting everything until it kills. Sin must be eradicated from our lives. We need the Holy Spirit to enable us to do this. We can't do it on our own. You can read more about Lot's consequences of pitching his tent towards Sodom, but spoiler alert, his wife turns into a pillar of salt. Not good. Not good. So, after Lot parted ways with Abraham, God said to Abraham, look around to the north, to the east, to the south, to the west. All the land that you see, I will give you and your offsprings forever. I will make your offsprings like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offsprings could be counted. We see confirmation after confirmation to Abraham from God in regard to the promise that he had given him. God doesn't mind repeating himself. God is not only the God of the promise, but he's also the God of the confirmation. You can ask God for promises, and you can ask God for confirmations too, to those promises. I want to share a God story that happened not too long ago in my life. God called me to quit my job as a preschool teacher. God said, get out, just like he said to Abraham in Haran. Even though my job was a good place of ministry, I was a preschool teacher. I got to teach the Bible to these itty-bitty, sweetest little faces. I mean, it was just so rewarding. And I got to teach them to pray, and it would overflow to the community and the parents, and not to mention the coworkers, and passing out gospel tracts and Bibles and sharing the word, praying with them. It was a good place of ministry. And I kind of want to pause here, because if you are working, what a privilege, what a privilege to shine the light for Jesus in a dark place if you're working in a place that's not a Christian environment. But wow, a great place of ministry. So my job was a good place of ministry, but God was asking me to choose between what was good and what was best. And what was best was to walk in obedience in the center of his will. I was scared because we were tight on money and we still had a mortgage to pay, but God gave me promise of provision and confirmation about quitting my job. He gave me the promise of every need met. Maybe some of you want to highlight this promise tonight. Maybe this promise is for you. Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glories by Christ Jesus. Some of your needs? No. How many of your needs? All your needs, yes. God confirmed this promise to me with Matthew 6, verse 26 through 34. God told me not to worry about my needs, to look at the birds in the air, how well provided they are for by God. And he assured me that I am so much more valuable than these birds, and so are you. And he also gave me visual confirmations. I would look at the outside the window while I'm pondering these beautiful promises, and I would see these birds, and my heart would just get all stirred up, and I was like, oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your living word. Well, there was a reason that God was calling me to be obedient and to stop working. Because I stopped working, we qualified for a really good medical insurance that we wouldn't have qualified otherwise if I continued to work. And little did I know that my husband would have his biggest Crohn's attack to date. He was hospitalized 3 times back to back with very costly medical procedures. And thank God for that medical insurance. I had no idea why I was to obey God. We seldom do, but it's always a good idea to obey. Trust and obey, trust and obey. There is no other way but to trust and obey. If we know God's character, then we know that where he guides, he provides. And if we know the enemy's tactics, we know that he'll throw every tempting and sweet thing our way to get us to disobey. Or he'll have a shaking in our boots so that we don't take that step of faith and we disobey. Next, we see that God calmed Abraham's fears when Abraham rescued his nephew Lot that had been taken captive from the wars in the land. God said to Abraham, "Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield and your very great reward." God wants to say that to you tonight. Don't be afraid. I am your shield and your very great reward. After Abraham rescued Lot, I can't imagine how Abraham must have felt. See, this wasn't like a really, you know, no big deal kind of rescue. Lot wasn't just kidnapped by a man or something like that. Lot was taken by 4 mighty kings in the land and their armies that had just done war with 5 mighty kings in the land. And one of those kings was the king of Sodom. And that's where he had taken Lot and all his possessions from Sodom. And who knows what else he had taken. But this is where Lot was. And Abraham, he only had 318 men, but he also had the Lord. And if our God is for us, who can be against us? The battle belongs to the Lord. Well, the Lord gave Abraham victory. And on his way back from rescuing Lot, Abraham meets someone. He meets Melchizedek. I love Melchizedek. We're going to touch a little bit about him, but next time we meet, we're going to go into Hebrews chapter 7, and we're really going to dig into who Melchizedek is. So, Melchizedek, every Christian should know who Melchizedek is. This is the meat of the word. We want to grow as Christians. So, I just want to encourage you to just really dig into your lesson next time. So we read in Hebrews 6, verse 20, that Jesus has become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. This Melchizedek shows up way before Levi was even born. The Levitical priestly order didn't even exist when this great king of righteousness and king of peace, these are his titles, when he shows up. Notice the order: king of righteousness and king of peace. You can't have peace without righteousness. Well, he shows up and he brings bread to break with Abraham and wine to drink with Abraham. Communion. He communes with Abraham. Now, when we take communion, what do we take communion for? To remember what? Jesus, yes, yes, what he did for us, his body was broken for us, his blood was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. We too are to become like broken bread and poured out wine, offering our suffering, our lives, our everything to Jesus. I'm sure that Abraham's fears had subsided after meeting with this great high priest and king. So God then took Abraham out on a dark, starry night and said, "Look up at the stars. That's how many your descendants will be." Can you picture it? A dark, dark night, but those stars were shining so, so brightly. And ladies, during the darkest of nights, God's promises shine the brightest. And I can attest to that because when my husband was in that hospital, he developed an antibiotic-resistant infection. And I remember coming home and putting my hand on the Bible and saying, "Lord, I need a promise. I need a promise from you." And he was so faithful. You guys, God is so faithful. He's so faithful. I did this many times, but this one particular time he gave me Deuteronomy 33, I think it's 27. "The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." He is our refuge. The Avenger of Blood, he's that city of refuge. The Avenger of Blood can't touch us, can't hurt us. We are protected by him. We are shielded by him. And underneath are the everlasting arms. He's not going to let me go. He's not going to let you go. So we immediately see Abraham's response to God's promise on that starry night. It reads, "Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness." This is the faith that pleases God, in receiving and believing what he says. God was imputing his righteousness onto Abraham because of faith, not works. The good works were a byproduct of his faith. This all happened 14 years before the circumcision and 100 years before the law was given. Nevertheless, Abraham was called a friend of God because of his obedience to God. In the book of James chapter 2, it says that Abraham's faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. But he sure wasn't perfect. He was human. We see him messing up and giving into impatience in waiting for the child of the promise to be conceived. Sarah was barren. Sarah and Abraham chose to take matters into their own hands. Sarah gave Abraham Hagar, her maidservant, and Ishmael was born. What a mess. Ishmael was not the son of the promise. He was the son of the flesh. And ladies, how many times have we birthed an Ishmael because God is not conforming to our timeline? Yeah, what a mess, huh? May the Lord give us patience, that fruit of abiding in the Holy Spirit and asking the great helper for his help every step of the way, so that we birth the child of the promise as a result of waiting on God to move in his perfect timing, instead of birthing the child of the flesh in pushing our own agenda. Which will we say to God? God, thy will be done, or my will be done? Whose agenda are we on? Abraham was 86 years old when he birthed Ishmael, but when he was 100 and Sarah was 90 and her womb was as good as dead, Isaac was born, the son of the promise. God's promises never fail. They are always yes and amen. When Isaac was a young adult, Abraham was awakened by the Lord. He was told to take Isaac, his beloved son, the son of God's promise, and to sacrifice him on Mount Moriah. God was testing Abraham. What an example of obedience Abraham is. Corrie ten Boom said, "Don't ever hold something in your hand so tight that God has to pry your fingers open to get it. Surrender it freely to the Lord. Show him that he is Lord of your life." Abraham was still clinging on to the promise God had said to him. "In Isaac, your seed shall be called." Abraham knew that the same God that raised Sarah's womb from the dead would raise Isaac from the dead should he die. Well, most of us know the story in that God sent an angel to stop Abraham from sacrificing his son. Abraham saw a ram caught in the thicket and sacrificed that instead as a burnt offering. What a beautiful picture it all painted of Calvary. The sacrifice of the Father in giving his one and only son. And for Jesus, God's only begotten son, to willingly go to the cross on that same mountain, Mount Moriah. In Genesis 22, we read that God was so pleased with Abraham that he swore an oath. I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offsprings, all the nations of the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed. Hebrews 6:15 says, and so after Abraham had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Let's be like Abraham in that he patiently endured to obtain the promise. There's always a gap of time between the time that the promise that God gives us and the time that that promise that God gives us is fulfilled. So that there's a gap of time from the time we receive the promise to the time that it's fulfilled. But during that time of waiting, that's when God usually does his best work in us. That process of sanctification. Malachi 3:2 says, for he is like a refiner's fire and a launderer's soap. That gold that gets put through the fire full of impurities, and it just gets refined by that gold. All the impurities get taken away and out comes pure gold. Or that launderer's soap where, you know, we put the laundry in, we put soap and it twists and it turns and it hurts. It hurts, but God's doing a work because all the muck, all the suds, all everything floats up with the suds, and it gets taken away, and out comes clean laundry. That process of sanctification. During this time of waiting, ladies, armor up. It usually means spiritual warfare, but if the Lord planted promises in your heart by faith, and you receive these promises by faith, don't dig them up in doubt. The enemy loves to come during this time of waiting and whisper in your ear, did God really say? Did God really promise that? He's taking such a long time. He's not going to fall through. Why don't you go birth a cute little Ishmael? You won't be trouble at all. Go ahead. But no, lies. It just reaps havoc when we listen to the enemy. But just know God's voice. Know his character. He is good. He is for you, not against you. He wants to give you a good future and a hope. The enemy loves to keep us depressed and oppressed during that time of waiting on God's promises. Like David, we need to ask ourselves, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? David went on to say, hope in God. Focus on who God is. Don't remove him from the equation. Run to him for refuge, for strength. Let him fight the battle. Pray to him. Cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. When we pray about something, God hears us. It is God filtered. And if God allows something in our lives, it is for good. Some of us get really skittish in that time of waiting and we ask, what is God gonna do to me? But not to you, for you. God has a plan. Cheryl always says this. God has a plan. He always has a plan. It's true. Wait in confident expectation for God to fulfill his promises. Ask for confirmation to those promises. God had given a promise to Abraham, and he also swore an oath. The Hebrew writer talks about when men make oaths in Hebrews 6, verse 16. When people are in the heat of an argument, a lot of times they'll take an oath. They'll swear by something greater than themselves. They'll place their hand on the Bible, or they'll say, I swear on the Bible, or I swear to God, something higher than themselves. They're not going to say, I swear on my toothbrush, because, you know. But instead, they're going to swear by something higher than themselves. And of course, it settles the matter. We know they mean business, that they're serious about their oath. Well, God swore by himself because there is nothing he could have sworn by that is higher than himself. We as people shouldn't swear in the first place because the Bible says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Swearing is not really necessary when you're a person of integrity. But here's what God did. He knows the frailty of men. We are suspicious and we don't believe easily. So he meets us at our level and takes an oath. In Hebrews 6:13, we read that God has given these two things, his promise and his oath. And to solidify these two facts, the author of Hebrews reminds us that it is impossible for God to lie. Remember that when God gives you a promise from his word, it is impossible for God to lie. His word is immovable, unchangeable. Isaiah 40 verse 8 says, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God endures forever. John chapter 1 verse 1, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And then we scroll down to verse 14 and it says, and the word became flesh. God made truth visible. And that's what we're celebrating this Christmas, isn't it? God making truth visible, the word that became flesh, born humbly in a manger, Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We have this hope in Jesus and confidence in his word, in his promises as an anchor for our souls, both sure and steadfast. This anchor will keep us from drifting into the tides of this world. This world is so full of ungodliness, calling a lot of things that are evil, good, and a lot of things that are good, evil. The world has strong pulls on us, calling us to conform to its mold. The world's currents keep drifting further and further away from God and into ungodliness. Keep yourselves anchored. Don't cut the rope to that anchor. A ship must have ties to that anchor, even as we must lay hold of that hope in God. His keeping power stronger than any pull or current or storm. He is not going to let you go. If we have Jesus as an anchor, if we have Jesus as our Lord and Savior, our souls are solidly anchored. And we will not go adrift. Jesus is our anchor and he is securely holding us. And like that song says, our anchor holds within the veil. In the presence of the holies of holies, that Shekinah glory where Jesus sits as high priest forevermore, mediating on our behalf, praying for us and beckoning us to come boldly before the throne of grace so that we can receive mercy and grace to help in our time of need. When Jesus died at the cross, that thick curtain of separation ripped from top to bottom. When he cried out at the cross, it is finished. Symbolizing that now that his body has been broken and his blood was shed for our sins at the cross, we can enter boldly into God's holy presence, washed by the blood of the Lamb. And we can call him Father, Abba, which is translated Daddy. Thanks to Jesus, our great high priest, who is 100% God and 100% man. He's not 50-50. He's 100% God and 100% man. He never used the fact that he was God to deliver himself out of suffering. He experienced humanity to the fullest. He was perfected in his humanity through suffering. He gets what it's like to be one of us when we suffer. He more than just sympathizes for us. He walks with us, holding our hand, strengthening us, sending us the helper, the Holy Spirit. This amazing, loving, holy, human-hearted Lord who became flesh, born humbly in a manger. We don't have a high priest who can't be touched with the feelings of our sufferings, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Press onto Jesus. Hope in God. Let his sure and steadfast word and the promises in it anchor your soul and settle your mind. Don't lose that confident expectation for God to work and fulfill his promises. Hope in God. We are anchored with a promise that he will do what he says. He is the anchor of our souls that take us into God's holy presence within the veil. Let's pray. Oh, Jesus, thank you. Thank you for your word, Lord. Oh, Lord, we just pray that it just would stir up our hearts, Lord God, that you would do a work in our hearts, in our lives, that you would cause us to shine brightly, Lord, for your glory, Lord Jesus. And thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit, Lord. We pray that you would just send each and every single one of us your Holy Spirit, Lord God, tonight. Thank you for coming as a baby in a manger, Lord. Thank you for doing it all for us, Lord. May we be very aware of what Christmas is all about. In Jesus' name, amen.